Chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm glad that you're in church this morning. We're a little bit light on today, but it's good. We're going to get a little bit personal today. So we're going to be looking at husbands today. And as we did with wives, folks, I want to stress to you this morning, the importance of this morning's message. There is no one that should turn off this morning. Why? Because we all have a ministry when it comes to this sort of stuff. So directly we're going to be talking to husbands and God's expectation of that ministry, but we all need to learn. There are some you older ladies in our church, not only that you're married, but even some of you older ladies that are not. You have a ministry of teaching. And one of the things that you're going to be asked is to pass on some biblical knowledge to some of the younger ladies in what they should expect when they're asking counsel of you as to what to look for in a husband. And you need to have that biblical knowledge because the reality is, folks, that, and I get convicted of this every time I look at this subject, is God has a really high standard for husbands. And we need to be teaching, dads, we need to be teaching our young men God's expectation for the ministry of a husband. And you may be here this morning as a man, and you may be single. Listen up. This is for you, and not just for married men. So there's nothing that that we should be turning off, and the kids as well. Listen, kids, understand what God expects of a dad to be and a husband to be. It's a big deal. So we are in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 25 to 33. But before we read our text this morning, I want to remind you where we have been over the last few weeks. And we have been examining God's instructions to wives. And we have looked at things like submission and respect and the God-ordained order within the home. In a culture church that often rejects biblical roles, we have sought to let God define what a godly wife looks like rather than allowing society to do it for us. And today we're going to do the same with the role of a husband. So to you guys here that are married, if you have been quietly enjoying the last few weeks, thinking that your wife was getting all the attention, today all that changes, my friend. In fact, you know, I've been thinking about this. It's interesting that Paul spends only three verses addressing the wives, verses 22 to 24, but he spends nine verses addressing the husbands, verses 25 to 33. And the reason is not because I think, you know, the husband is more important, but or anything like that, but because the responsibility God places upon him is enormous. One of the things that I say in the vast amount of marriages that I have performed in all three is that we don't enter into this thing lightly because the responsibility is massive. And the wife is told, as we've looked at, to submit to her husband. But the husband is commanded to love his wife, not merely to love her emotionally and romantically or occasionally. He's commanded to love her even as Christ also loved the church. Listen, folks, that raises the standard far beyond flowers. That raises a standard far beyond any presents and date nights or even saying, I love you. We're going to have a look at the standard. You know, Christ's love was sacrificial. Christ's love was selfless. Christ's love was faithful. Christ's love was patient. Christ's love was holy. And Christ's love went all the way to Calvary. At the end of the day, folks, listen, any husband can say, I love my wife. The question is this morning, beloved, is do I love her the way Jesus loves his church? You see, church, the world teaches husbands to ask, what am I getting out of this marriage? And God teaches husbands to ask, what am I giving to this marriage? The world says, serve yourself. Christ says, give yourself. And as we come to this passage, Paul lifts our eyes from marriage itself to point us to the greatest love story ever told, the love of Christ for his church. And listen, folks, every Christian husband is called to reflect that love in his home. And men, listen, this passage is not about being the boss. It's about being the servant leader that God has called you to be. It's not about demanding respect. It is about displaying Christ. It is not about getting your wife to follow you. It is about loving her so faithfully that she sees Jesus in you and has a heart's desire to follow you as you follow Christ. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read Ephesians 5, 25 to 33 and discover what it means to love her like Jesus loves. Ephesians 5, 25, verse 25 to 33, 25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the liberties that we have to be found in church and just to open our Bibles and once again, Lord, to see what God is saying about this most important subject, and that is family relationships. And Father, we pray this morning that you would give us all ears to hear. Help us, Lord. Help us not to be distracted. Help us not for our minds to wander. Help us to be stayed on you, to see what the Spirit of God is saying to us, Lord. Help us to have a biblical philosophy of husbandhood. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to have a desire to leave this place this morning, having heard from you, and with a desire to be a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we commit this message to you. We pray, Lord, that you have your will and your way with it. And Father, we commit it to you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Husbands, love your wives. How? Like Christ loved the church. How did he do that, folks? He gave himself for it. Why did he do that? To cleanse it, to present it holy and without blemish. How does he require that to happen? Well, we read it. It happens in holiness. Husbands, love your wife like you love yourself. Wife, reverence your husband. So we come, church, to this thought, principally for this morning. Husband, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to say that a lot. But Paul here, church, only gives us one clue in relation to how Jesus loved. And we spoke about that just a second ago. He gave himself for it, which is to be expected, obviously. So the reality is that God is teaching us that to love is to give. John 3:16 tells us that. In fact, it was C.T. Starr who said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Now, I don't want to go beyond Paul, but I think, church, that it would be useful to briefly examine in Scripture what we can find of how Jesus actually loved the church, so as husbands that we can emulate that, and as if we're teaching and giving counsel, we can give the right advice. We could, in essence, seek to use him as a pattern, church, to copy how he loved in how we love our wives. And then I think it would be most scriptural and most helpful. So the question this morning that I want to keep coming back to is, how did Christ love? After all, guys, the command is not simply husbands love your wives. The command is husbands love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And again, that standard just skyrockets. If Christ is the standard, then Christ must be our study. If Christ is the pattern, then Christ must be our example. If Christ is the model of love, then we must ask, what did his love actually look like? Folks, when we read the Gospels, we find that the love of Christ was not merely a doctrine to be believed or a statement to be repeated. It was seen. The love of Christ was demonstrated. The love of Christ was expressed in the way that he looked at people. It was expressed in the way that he spoke to people, in the way that he served people, in the way that he approached and then he forgave people. And ultimately, folks, in the way that he gave himself for people. The love of Christ was never a passive thing. The love of Christ was active. It was intentional. And listen, folks, it was very, very visible. So for the next few moments, I want us to walk through several snapshots from the life of our Savior and simply observe and look and have a look at how he loved. And as we do, husbands, come on, let's not merely admire his love, let's be convicted that we need to imitate this. And I pray if you're married here this morning, and I've been talking to a few of you, and Brother Mark's been married for 4, praise the Lord. Brother Gary just celebrated 50 years, brother. What a blessing. I told my wife, I said, we're not going to get to 50. I said, you're going to kill me before we get to that. But if you want to learn, if you have a heart's desire to be a better husband, then listen up. There are some things here that are going to help us as we observe the life of Christ and how he dealt and interacted with people. Because every time we see Christ loving others, we are seeing a lesson in how we ought to love our wives. And the first glimpse that we find is a remarkable statement tucked away there in the Gospel of Mark, church. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus with all the wrong ideas about salvation, and yet before the Lord ever corrected him, before he ever challenged him or exposed the condition of his heart, and in fact, this blew my mind because I've never seen it before. Notice, the Bible says these beautiful words before he ever challenged this rich young ruler. And he says, point number one, he says, Jesus beholding him, Loved him, Brother Adam, exactly. Before he ever corrected him and gave him doctrine and counseled him, he said, beholding him, he loved him. Mark chapter 10, verse number 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But before he ever gave him doctrine, Jesus loved him. Beholding him, loved him. Beholding. In the Greek, that word is to look intently, to examine closely. If I'm beholding you, I am thinking about you and I'm doing it on purpose. It's not just this passing thought. I'm looking at you and thinking on you on purpose. You understand here, folks, that Jesus saw not just the person standing in front of him. This wasn't just another interaction for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beholding him. And how often you and I, folks, we are so superficial when we look at people. We are so superficial when we are interacting with people. We are so superficial when we go to Coles and we put the groceries through and the lady's having a chat with you and I'm a bit of an introvert. Let's just get this thing done. I just want to go. It's superficial. The same thing when I go put petrol in my car and I fill the petrol up and I send the thing, I just want to go in there, I just want to pay the thing, and it's superficial. And I'm dealing with people every single day and I am not beholding them. Jesus saw the man's life. The man's cares. He saw the man's heart. He saw the totality of an eternal being. In other words, folks, Jesus looked deep beneath the surface to see the real man, to what makes him tick, to what drove him, to what he cared about. And that, my friends, caused him to care about that man. You see, folks, if we would just take 2 extra seconds to behold people, to really notice them, I think that we would care a whole lot more about people. I don't think it is that we don't care. I think it is that we're just not noticing them because we're always moving, always in a rush. And we need to take a moment of pause when we're interacting with people and behold them. And we're going to apply this to our marriage in just a moment. You see, folks, in the beginning, a man finds it easy to behold his wife. She's beautiful. She's fascinating. She's fun. She pays a lot of attention to him. But all too often, as time progresses, he finds it easy to overlook his wife. I mean, she's always there, folks. She's always there, like the furniture in your home. In the last 27 years of my own marriage, I can count on one hand the number of times that we haven't been together for more than a day. She's always there. Easy to take for granted. But brothers, this morning I call on you to behold your wife afresh. Look at what she is. She's a woman. She's a friend. Look at what she is as a homemaker, as a mother, as a daughter of the living God. Look on her afresh. Look at what she does. Her great work. I don't know, husbands, if you haven't figured this out by now, but you, my friend, are high maintenance. High maintenance. You need a lot of looking after. Look at what she does, her special talents that she has developed, her service for the Lord. And I mean, notice, behold, at what she feels, at her loves and at her dreams and at her hopes and at her fears. Behold her and love her. Love all of her in her entirety, like Jesus beholds. We see some of this taught to us in the life of Jacob, folks. Genesis 29 tells us that Jacob met Rachel and immediately his heart was drawn to her. And Laban, the father-in-law, Rachel's dad, agreed to give Rachel to him in marriage if Jacob would serve him for 7 years, Sister Carolyn. 7 years, folks. Now listen to what the Bible says. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. For the love he had to her, Genesis 29, verse 20. 7 years, folks. 2,555 days in the hot deserts of Canaan. This was no air-conditioned office. This wasn't driving around in an Uber with the radio on and just chilling. This was 2,555 days in the deserts of Canaan. If a man works 12 hours a day, and they did back then, folks, listen, that's 30,660 hours of labor. And yet the Bible tells us, yet they felt like only a few days because of his love for her. Did you notice how Jacob viewed Rachel? Jacob did not view Rachel as an inconvenience. He didn't view her as a burden. He didn't view her as the old ball and chain or merely a part of his life. She was his life. He valued her. He thought about her. He looked forward to being with her. He cherished her. And we see in the Bible that years later, after Rachel dies, we find that Jacob never ever forgot his wife. Her memory remained precious to him, even in his old age. Read Genesis 48. Listen, brothers, Jacob was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but he understood something that many husbands forget. People become valuable to us when we continue to value them. And the way that you value your wife when you got married or after 4 years or 50 years, listen, folks, that value should never change. And there is an inherent danger here, because it is easy to not value things that you become familiar with. We do it all the time. We value things in the beginning, and we become familiar with them, and the value of those things goes. It's amazing to me how people go to a church and they attend and they're new there, and it's the best place on the planet. They love the preaching and they love the things that happen there, and they're in, and oh, pastor, it's how do I, oh, where, and it's the best place, and then 2 years down the road, oh, I think we're moving on. They've become so familiar with it that the value in their own esteem just goes down. And all it is familiarity. The flesh likes the new, the exciting. And so the old saying is true. Familiarity breeds contempt. People become valuable to us when we continue to value them. And listen, this is a choice you have to make. It's easy, again, to be familiar with your wife. It's easy to assume that she knows that she is loved. It is easy to become occupied with my work and with my ministry and with my hobbies and with my responsibilities and the pressures of life by Christ beheld and Christ loved. Jacob beheld and loved. And husbands must behold and love and continue to behold and continue to love and continue to behold and continue to love even after 50 years, Brother Gary. What an inspiration, brother. Take time to notice her. Take time to listen to her. What a rebuke it is to even your pastor when I'm at home and I have selective deafness. And I've mastered, after 27 years, I've mastered the art of making her think that I'm listening. And she walks away. And 2 seconds later, and I ask her a question. How many happened yesterday? And she goes, I just said that to you 2 seconds ago. I wasn't listening. I wasn't beholding. But there is something else that we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did Christ love people deeply, he loved them so clearly that people knew they were loved. Point number two. Jesus loved so well that people knew they were loved. Now, I touched on this in our preaching through 1 John about perfect love, about complete love. The Apostle John 4 times calls himself the one whom Jesus, someone finish it, loved. He called that himself, of himself, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, this is in context more about the effect of love than it is a method or means of delivering that love. Folks, it is a measuring stick. It is a measuring stick of whether your love, my friend, my brother, is effective or not. Because a lot of men, a lot of husbands say they love their wives and yet their wives feel completely unloved. So your version of God's love, brother, may be ineffective. And as men, we are all prone to take things for granted. Things like, I don't have to tell my wife. She knows that I love her. I mean, it's been 27 years. She obviously, she knows that by now. You know, we can say things like, you know, I told you when we got married that I loved you. Do I really have to tell you that? I mean, all the time, let me say to you, no, honey, if I change my mind, I'll let you know. There is inherent selfishness here, folks. A lot of the time on the part of the husband. Because the measurement is not, do I feel like I love her or is my conscience clear that I do? The measurement is, does she feel that way? Does she feel like her husband loves her? Now, we all know that love is a choice. But if I choose to love my wife, and even though I say it, if she doesn't feel loved, Brother, your choices on what you are doing are ineffective. Because love does have an emotional component to it. So the question that I must ask myself, especially this morning as we're talking about this, the question that I must ask then is if my wife doesn't feel loved, well, why not? And if she doesn't, how can I change that? Because, beloved, that needs to change. Our wives must not only know, they must feel that their husbands love them. Listen, guys, one of the greatest lessons of marriage is that your wife is not you. What makes you feel loved may not be what makes her feel loved. She does not always think like you think. She does not always communicate like you communicate. She does not always receive love in the way that you naturally choose to express it. Many husbands, I believe, they love their wives with all their heart, with every sincerity they can muster, but they are ineffective. They are giving love in a language that their wife does not naturally understand. Let me give you an example, folks. If I want to buy something for Corinne to show her my love and affection, and I want to be effective in that, I won't go and buy her a $100 massive bunch of flowers. Because she'll actually think that I'm being insensitive and that I'm being careless for her because I should know that she is allergic to the flowers. So I may love her with all my heart, soul and mind, and I want to show her this love, but if I go and buy her a big bouquet of flowers, am I being effective or ineffective? I'm being ineffective. Oh, but if I come home with a double chocolate fudge sundae from Macca's for $5, I'll be a hero. It's true. It's her birthday. Not today, obviously. And I want to buy her a cake. And I can go to the shops and go to our local baker there. There's this little great cake shop right in front of Woolies at Stocklands. And they make the best cakes. But man, you have to give them your firstborn to buy the cake, amen? It's I bought one for Kaylee for your, yeah, it was this big. $64. I almost died when I can only go and impress her by the cake that I just made from Sir Paul. Or I can go to the cheesecake shop and buy her the biggest lemon meringue pie for $30, and she will salivate at it. It's about being effective in demonstration of your love for her. See, because a husband may say, I work hard for her, and listen, and that may be true. Another may say, you know, I provide for her, and even that may be true. Another may say, you know, I don't ever shout at my wife and I don't ever argue at her, and that may even be true. But if those are not the things that make her feel loved, then there is still work to be done. You're missing the mark, my brother. Love does not merely ask, what do I want to give? Love asks, what does she need to receive? So understand that love studies and love learns and love pays attention and love adapts. Love sacrifices its own preferences for the good of another. To be honest with you, lemon meringue pie is not my favorite. You can usually tell by what's left over when we have cake. The lemon meringue pie is Corinne's favorite. But I usually buy lemon meringue pie. It's sacrifices. In other words, men, listen, if you truly love your wife, you will become a student. You will learn of your wife. Listen, single men, you guys that want to be married, if there's a lady that God puts on your heart, the best thing you can do is study her. Learn about her. If you want to impress a young lady, then study her. Talk to her. Get to know her. Pay attention to her. In other words, men, if you truly love your wife, you will become a student of your wife. You will learn what encourages her. And you will learn what discourages her. And you will learn what fills a cup and what drains it. You will learn what makes her feel valued and cherished and secure and loved. And then you will seek, by God's grace, to love her in ways that she actually experiences and understands. And folks, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does with us. Have you ever noticed how God blesses you differently to another person? Because He knows you. There's no generic blessing, folks. You're an individual. God knows you. We need to learn of our wives because they're an individual. The Lord does not love us in some distant, generic, impersonal way. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He deals with us according to our needs, and He comforts us, and He corrects us, and He strengthens us, and helps us exactly where we are found. His love is personal. His love is understood. And His love is felt. Think of the story in the Bible in John chapter 11 about Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. The Bible specifically tells us now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved all three. And I don't think Jesus loved one more than the other. He beheld all three. And yet you notice how differently He dealt with each one. To Martha, He gave truth to strengthen her faith. To Mary, He gave tears to comfort the sorrow that she was in. And to Lazarus, well, He gave life from the grave. The same love, but expressed according to the need of each individual person. Brothers, listen, that is wisdom for marriage. Your wife is not every other wife. She is your wife, the one that God gave to you. Learn her, understand her, love her in the ways that communicate love to her own personal heart. Because love that is never understood is not loving as effectively as it could, folks. And that brings us to another wonderful characteristic of Christ's love. Not only did He love so well that people knew they were loved, but He also loved so faithfully that nothing could come between Him and those that He loved. Point number three, Jesus would not let anything come between Himself and those that He loved. Romans 8, verse 39. Let's go and turn there for just one moment. Nothing separated Christ from those that He loved. And Romans 8, 39 is where we get that doctrine from. Verse number 39. Romans 8, 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone said that marriages are like a pair of scissors. They only accomplish its purpose, folks, while they're inseparable. But be careful, men. Ladies, be wise about this in your own marriage. Listen. There are things that will endeavor to come between the husband and the wife. Make sure, husbands, that your dreams don't come between you and your wife. That money doesn't come between you and your wife. Be careful that your work or that your career doesn't come between you and your wife. Be careful that your hobbies don't come between you and your wife. Oh, be careful things like video games and music and all this stuff doesn't come between you and your wife. There's all kinds of stuff that can come between those blades to make that instrument ineffective. There are even some people that can come between you and your wife. In-laws can come between you and your wife, the extended family. Hey, sometimes even the kids can come between you and your wife. There's no relationship that should come between you and your wife. Your relationship with Christ should enhance your relationship with you and your wife. Now, I'm not saying you should be a pushover. I'm not saying that you should let your wife do, you know, whatever she wants and simply just mollify her. And what I'm saying is that she should know that she comes first now and always. Does she know that, folks? In the heart of hearts, does your wife know that she is the most important thing in your life after the Lord Jesus Christ? If your family makes you choose them before your wife, choose your wife. If your career or your job makes you choose it before your wife, choose your wife. Hey, pastor. If your ministry makes you choose it before your wife, choose your wife. God first, marriage second. That glorifies God. And listen, folks, there's no exceptions to that. You know, perhaps one of the clearest illustrations of this principle in Scripture is found in the life of Elkanah and Hannah. Hannah desperately wanted a child. But year after year, she remained unable. And to make matters worse in this story, Peninnah provoked her continually because of it. And in their home, it was filled with heartache, and it was filled with disappointment, it was filled with tears and harsh words. And yet in the midst of all that, Elkanah, the husband, remained by Hannah's side. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 8, he says unto her, Hannah, he says, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? And he says this, am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, folks, listen, Elkanah's words may not have solved Hannah's problem, and maybe they were not the wisest words ever spoken by a husband, amen? But they revealed something important, and here is that Hannah knew where Elkanah stood in regards to her. He was not about to abandon her. He was not abandoning her. He was not replacing her. He was not distancing himself from her because life had become difficult. It's a terrible thing when you see pressures come into a marriage and the husband just distances himself. Bible tells us about Elkanah that he was with her. Yes, the circumstances were against them, but he would not let those circumstances come between them. Listen, brother, every marriage faces pressures. Your marriage will be pressured at times. Expect it. And you're going to have financial pressures. We've had those. We've had family pressures. Ministry pressures come, and health pressures come, and parenting pressures come. And the question is not whether pressures will come. The question is whether those pressures will drive you apart or draw you together. And husband, listen, you, as the leader of your home, have to make sure that whatever pressures come into your marriage, that they bring you together. Because the world says when life gets difficult, man, just look after yourself. Christ says when life gets difficult, you grab her and you draw near. You come together, draw near. The world says, you know, when things get hard and you know, there's pressure and you're, heaven forbid, you're unhappy, you find an escape. Christ says, no, you remain faithful. And husbands must determine that nothing and no one will come between them and the wife God has given them. Husbands, what's it going to take? For just as Christ's love cannot be separated from his people, our wives ought to know that we are steadfastly committed to them. But Christ's love, folks, did not just, you know, merely endure obstacles. Christ's love endured all the way to the finish line, which brings us to our fourth and last point that I want to make this morning about the characteristic of Christ's love. And it's point number four, and is this. Jesus loved till the end. Till the end. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're going to have a look at that first verse, and I'm nearly done here. John chapter 13, verse number 1. The Bible says there, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, look at this, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto to the end. He loved them unto the end. Folks, here lies the tragedy of a man who leaves his aging wife to go off with some younger woman. And all that says is, you know what? I never really loved you. I just loved what you did for me physically. There was no faithfulness. There was no loving till the end. And folks, I say this with people that are in the room, I'm careful. Don't think that doesn't happen in the church. I've heard of some shocking stuff. To the unmarried, I preach. My goodness, choose carefully. Oh, so carefully. It is the biggest decision of your life. Choose carefully and then stick with it through thick and thin, folks. And if you're here this morning, guy, and you know, if you're married, I'm going to encourage you, build your love richer. Build your love deeper, broader, through the years. By all that is holy, leave a legacy, not a disaster. In 27 years of marriage, Karina and I have been through so much together. And you have too. You know, I was encouraged, Brother Elias, this week, seeing some of the posts your wife has been putting on Facebook. These photos that apparently have turned up. I wouldn't recognize your brother from all those years ago. I mean, Brother Elias had black hair. Full hair and black, bro. He didn't look like Papa Smurf, right? So much you've been through, brother. So much. How long have you been married? 37. I can't even begin to imagine what you and Diane Gary have been through in 50 years together. In our now what is a short 27 years, we have been through so much together. We've been through a lot, good and bad, amen? We have served the Lord so much together. We have given our lives to raising of the children. And our lives have grown so much together that I can no longer imagine them apart. I just can't imagine life without Koko. That's what I call her, by the way, my Koko. You know what's funny? Let me give you a little bit of a secret. She doesn't know I want to say this. She used to tell me how she hated and felt uncomfortable with the biblical doctrine that we wouldn't be married in heaven, because there is no marriage in heaven. And especially after the first few years of marriage, and you know, we went through the honeymoon period and the bliss, and all this sort of stuff started coming up. She goes, oh, I don't like that. Do you reckon Jesus will make an exception? And I used to grin at how emotional she was at that thought. And folks, let me be honest with you this morning. The older that I get, I find myself being the one who's not wrapped with the idea of not being married to her in heaven. I mean, how on earth is that going to work? Hey, see you on the streets of gold and what, shake your hand because you're not my... I don't know how that works. But I am not wrapped with the idea that she's not going to be my wife. It was author Robert Browning that wrote, "Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made." Why? Because our times are in His hands. Folks, we see a wonderful picture of this very illustration in the enduring love in the New Testament of Aquila and Priscilla. They appear several times throughout the New Testament, and nearly every single time they are mentioned together. Together they were tent makers. And together they served alongside the Apostle Paul. And together they opened their home for ministry. I love that. That together they instructed the great Apollos more perfectly in the way of God. And together they endured hardship and sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And there is something wonderfully simple about that, my dear church. You know, the Bible doesn't record great speeches between them. It does not tell us of some grand romantic gestures that they did towards each other. But it does show us two lives that had become thoroughly intertwined in the service of their God. And I'm sure that the years passed. I'm sure that the trials came. And that is biblical. Aquila and Priscilla would have had their trials, because there's no temptation that has taken you that such is common to man. So Aquila and Priscilla had their trials. They had their ministry demands, must have increased. And yet we find them in the Bible, they are still together. Still serving, still loving, still faithful. Folks, listen up. That's the power couple that we should admire and look up to. Not Brad and Angelina, amen? They're not even together anymore. No, they're not. Well, whoever it is that, you know, Hollywood adores this week. Men, husbands, fight for your marriage. Listen, brothers, that is the kind of love that Christ demonstrates towards His people. A love that does not quit. A love that does not walk away. A love that remains faithful until the very end. And that is the kind of love that we are called to show our wives. Not merely a love that starts well. Not merely a love that survives the honeymoon period. But a love that grows stronger and deeper and richer and sweeter as the years roll on. It's a love that can look back over decades of shared joys and shared sorrows and shared victories and shared burdens and say, you know what, by the grace of God, we are still walking this road together. And really, folks, when all is said and done, that brings us right back to where Paul's central command started. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Folks, the question is not whether we love our wives. That was never the question this morning. I know we love our wives. The question is whether we are loving them like Jesus loves us. I'm done here. Let me finish with this. Husbands, your model in loving your wife is not your father. If it's bad, it's bad. Amen? If it's good, it's still not good enough. Your model is not some television husband. Folks, your model isn't even your pastor. Trust me, I've got a lot to grow in this. Your model is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me leave you with this thought this morning. Maybe something that you husbands haven't thought of yet. One day, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to give an account for your life. Not just your work, not just your ministry, not just your finances, not just your church attendance, but you are going to give an account for your marriage. And the question on that day will not be, hey, did you have a perfect wife? The question will be, were you the husband that Christ called you to be? Did you love her? Did you cherish her? Did you nourish her? Did you protect her heart? Did you put her before yourself? Did you make it easier for her to follow Christ because she lived with you? Dear husband, Christ did not merely say he loved the church, he proved it every day. And ultimately, he proved that at Calvary. And if Christ is our example, then our wives should never have to wonder whether they are loved, folks. So let us determine, men, my brother, let us determine today that we will not merely just be a Christian man. Let us be, or, you know, if you're single, one day endeavor to be a Christ like husband. And let's go home and love our wives intentionally and sacrificially and faithfully and tenderly and visibly. Love them in such a way that they catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ through us. You know, we sing that song all the time. I saw Jesus in you. Husband, you want to be a good husband? Let your wife see Jesus in you. The reality is, folks, no wife ever suffered from being loved too much by a husband who loves her like Christ loves the church. Amen? Husbands, love her like Jesus loves. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand this morning. I invite you to stand for just a second. Let's bow our heads and no one looking around. I'm just going to give you a moment of pause to think on this. Heads bowed, no one looking around. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to speak firstly to the husbands. Listen, guys, as the Holy Spirit has, you know, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning, you would say, you know, perhaps, Pastor, there's an area where my love has grown cold and distracted, and maybe careless. Maybe I lived in assumption that just thinking that my wife knows that I've just assumed. And I, Pastor, I don't really know where my wife's heart is, where her emotions are. Maybe, mate, you've been providing for your wife, but you haven't been pursuing her, and perhaps you've been living beside her, but not really beholding her. You haven't been looking at her the way God has asked you to look at her. And maybe you've been loving her in your way rather than learning how she receives love. You know what, brother? Today would be a good day to come and ask God to make you a husband who loves like Christ. And perhaps maybe there's even a wife here this morning who would simply like to thank God for his faithfulness, or pray for her husband, or pray that together you would both reflect Christ and his church. What I want to encourage you this morning, church, is whatever the need, if God has spoken to your heart, why not talk to God now? Respond to the Lord. That's what he's looking for. Every time that his word is preached, he's looking for his children to respond to him. Speak to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the perfect example of love that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, personally and I believe collectively, we pray that you'd forgive us for the many times that we have loved selfishly and carelessly or inconsistently. Lord, would you help every husband here to love his wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificially and faithfully and tenderly and without doubt and reservation. Lord, would you strengthen our marriages? Would you deepen our love? And may our homes reflect the beauty of Christ and his relationship with his church. And we commit this heart's desire to you, and we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,